Very early in the ministry of Jesus, Matthew tells us, and you heard it read just a moment ago, that Jesus sees a crowd of people gathering around him. And he goes up on the side of a mountain. He sits down. And he begins to teach them. And we have recorded for us in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 what has been referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Without a doubt, this sermon is one of the most powerful speeches ever to be delivered in the history of mankind. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, that when Jesus finished the sermon, the people, the crowds, they were amazed at his teaching. Because Matthew said, the people said, that he taught as one having authority. He didn't teach like their teachers of the law taught. He spoke as one having authority. But it didn't end with those original listeners. The Sermon on the Mount is still today one of the most quoted, one of the most referenced passages in all the entire Bible. It's a compilation of fundamental teaching and wisdom for all ages. This morning I want to look at just one small excerpt of this powerful sermon. If you've got a New Testament with you this morning, I want you to open it up. We kind of just dropped off there on our scripture reading because that was the introduction to the sermon that Jesus is going to preach. We're not going to look at all of it. I just want to look at one small excerpt starting with verse 13, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Praise your Father who's in heaven." Now this small chunk, if we can call it that, of Jesus' sermon gives us two special metaphors that he's using. Number one, salt of the earth. Number two, light of the world. This morning, I'd like for us to realize just a few moments here together just how deep these metaphors still resonate today. Jesus told a large group of people then. He still tells a large group of people today, his church, that this is important. And he hits us right between the eyes. Jesus says, "You will be a city of salt and light." Unfortunately, we often struggle with that in the church and trying to follow that command, and sometimes we fall short. It is possible that we could lose our saltiness. Now, in the first century, salt was one of the most precious commodities that they had around. The Romans, who were in charge of the government and society, if you please, at the time when Jesus wrote this, they equated salt with the sun. Because in their eyes and in the eyes of Jesus' contemporaries, they saw salt as a source for life. In fact, they imposed a salt tax, very similar to our luxury tax. If you had a lot of salt, you paid tax on it because they considered salt to be valuable. They compared salt to gold and said, "You really just have a hard time getting along and surviving without it." Salt was also viewed as something that helped maintain life. It wasn't just a source of life, it maintained life. It was used to preserve food and other necessities that were necessary to be used at a later date. I remember as a boy growing up on the farm, when it came hog killing time, every year, my dad would cure out the ham with salt. He'd lay it out in the little smokehouse we had there and just cover it with salt. And salt preserved it to where it was good all season long. And it contributed to that special flavor the country ham had. The Romans had no refrigeration. So they had to do the same thing or a similar thing to preserve food and other necessities that were necessary for life. Salt was of great value. And then salt overall just kind of made life more enjoyable. Salt made food taste better, cook better, even look better. If you've ever eaten food without salt, or if your doctor is requiring you to eat food without salt, you know what I'm talking about. It takes all the fun out of it. Takes all the pleasure out of the meal. Now, you can have too much salt. I'm reminded of the story of the men that got together, a bunch of guys, and they went out on a camping trip. And the first night, they drew straws to see who was going to have to cook for everybody on the camping trip. And one guy drew the losing straw, and he was going to have to be the cook. But they set a rule up and said the first one that complains about the food, then he'd have to take over cooking. So the next morning, first morning, they got up. The fellow was doing the cooking, just took a box of salt and just poured it in the coffee. Just drenched it with salt. So when everybody woke up and came and got their morning coffee, a man took a sip of it and tasted it. He goes, "Oh, man," he said, "that coffee has got a lot of salt in it." He said, "just the way I like it." Well, you can have too much salt. You can have too little salt. But as the salt of the earth, it's just right. We're what we need to be. Jesus says, though, there is nothing worse than salt that loses its saltiness. After he's talked here and spent time expressing how precious it is, he says there is the possibility that that thing that is so precious can become useless. Just becomes a powdery hindrance. That's no good, and you just throw it out, be trampled upon. The church is to fill the role of the salt in the metaphor that Jesus uses in his sermon. The church is the source of life as it points people to Jesus. The church is a maintainer of life as it nourishes, strengthens the soul. And the church is an improver of life as we provide the love and the fellowship and the friendship and the support that we're to give to the body and to those around us. But what happens if we don't provide those things? What happens if the church no longer is a source for life or a maintainer of life or an improver of life? At that point, we certainly don't serve the purpose that God intended for us to serve. At the same time, it's possible for churches to be the light of the world, but to hide our lamp. And to put the light under a bowl. Now, when we come to this second illustration, second metaphor, Jesus uses one that truly is timeless for all generations. You may have had to grow up on a farm like me to know about the salt-cured ham, or you may have to be in industry to understand how salt is mixed in with things to make it better. But everybody understands light. Everybody. At the time Jesus wrote this, the Sermon on the Mount, they had candles that they would light, or they had lamps that were fueled by oil, as in the parable of the 10 virgins and the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 25. But they had light. Today we flip a light switch and we call for electricity that sends us light at the speed, I'm told, of 186,000 miles per second. But wherever the light comes from, whatever the source, whether it's a candle or whether it's electricity, regardless of the source, light always brings clarity to the situation. Light chases away the confusion of darkness. The rising sun takes even the darkest of rooms, if the windows are open, and it chases the night, the darkness of the night away. Scripture tells us light has a spiritual power because it represents a spiritual presence. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So when we let our light shine, we're reflecting Jesus. Apostle Paul said, Ephesians chapter 5, he says that at one time we were children of darkness because we lived in evil. But now, he said, now we are children of light because we live in the Lord. John said, 1 John chapter 1, God is light. In him there is no darkness. So if we want to claim to be his children, we got to walk in the light. We must show the light, and we shouldn't hide the light. But here's the problem. Here's the problem that happens. The church, many times, is the light of the world. Oftentimes, we hide the power because we hide the light. Let me say that again. We hide the light. Jesus would say, we put it under a bowl. And there's two ways, I think, that that happens. Two ways, at least in my life, I've observed that happening. Number one is the church could become so worldly that it's hard to distinguish us from everybody else. I've seen that happen. With churches, with congregations, we try so hard to get along with everybody, which is a noble goal. But in so doing, we become so compliant that we just start blending in with everybody else. And there is no uniqueness. There is no uniqueness of the Lord's church that's left to say, this is who we are. The Bible calls us to be holy. That's different. That's unique. That's set apart from the world around us. And when we fail to be set apart, our light begins to flicker. It's not nearly as bright. Secondly, though, the church, even though it maintains its uniqueness, we could cocoon ourselves from the outside world. We could become so inwardly focused that no one sees the light. We spend all of our effort, all of our time, all of our money, all of our emphasis toward ourselves, and we become isolated from the outside world. Our light is shining, but it never gets out to anybody else. We see it, but nobody else sees it because it's under our bowl. And if the church's light begins to fade, most of the time, this is what will happen. As I've already said, we'll become the only ones that realizes there's a light there. We're the only one that sees it. And what should be a very bright illumination becomes a very small flicker again. What did Jesus say? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, he said, we're to put the light on a stand, not under a bowl, on a stand, where it can be seen by all. There's a correlation here, a very interesting parallel, I believe, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that quite frankly I never saw until I was thinking about this sermon this week. But in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus has been talking about several things, but among them, he's been talking about seven lampstands. Verse 20, he says, here's the answer to the mystery of what I've been talking about. He said, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Do you see a connection here? If Jesus wants us to be lights individually, but he tells us to put the lights on a stand, and he says in Revelation 1, the stand are the churches. That means Jesus is waiting for his churches, or his church, the one church, he is waiting for his church to shine brightly so everyone can see it and it won't be missed. And so the shining of the light is just as much a collective job of the church as it is an individual job of each one of us. But unfortunately, if individually we don't do our job, you don't do yours and I don't do mine, that means the church collectively isn't doing its job. And it loses its saltiness, it loses its light because it's hiding the light. And if the church doesn't become a city of salt and light, we will become a little abandoned town that is unsalty, unshiny, and dusty. Churches many times fail to perform their God-given responsibility of being a city of light and salt. Now, if you think I'm being too strong on that, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. One now and one in a minute. But ask yourself this question. How many congregations of the Lord's people have you seen that you've known through the years that have closed their doors? Or at best are hanging on by a tiny little thread. Now get them in your mind a minute. Picture those congregations. How involved were they in outreach? How involved were they in the community around them? Did they focus their ministry on others? Or was everything inward? Now I know there are several factors involved. I know people can move away. I know industry can shut down and towns can begin to die and so the church begins to shrink with it. I know that and I understand that. But I also know it is extremely rare for a church that is evangelistic and a church that is teaching people, and a church that is reaching out to their neighbors, it is extremely rare for that church to die. A lack of community involvement is usually always involved with a church that fades away. One day, the church that you love and that you know might not be the same. One day, it could close its doors. If we're not a city of salt and light, it will eventually catch us. We are not exempt. Over the last couple of weeks, we've had the opportunity to be involved in Hugs for Huskies. If you don't know what Hugs for Huskies is, you hadn't been reading your bulletin. But Hugs for Huskies is an outreach effort to say to the good teachers and staff of this school right here, the school that we meet in, three times a week. It's our opportunity to show appreciation to the folks who are here at this school. It's our opportunity to reach out to them as salt and light for Jesus. Some of you have been involved with that. Some of you brought gift items. Others, I saw last Sunday night, assembled the bags. Some of you wrote notes of encouragement. But it's an effort to let our light shine in this community. This coming week, Jonathan talked about it in the opening announcements a minute ago. Right out here on this parking lot. Right here. You've been asked to participate in West Park's first annual Fall Fest, Heroes Unmasked. Heroes Unmasked is another effort to reach out to the community around our meeting place right here. We'll give children opportunity to collect Bible hero cards. They're going to play carnival-style games. They're going to get candy. But they're going to learn about Bible heroes in the process. It's going to be time of fun and games. But let me tell you what it'll also be. What it'll also, it won't just be fun and games. It is an opportunity. It is a chance for us to meet the community around this building. It is an opportunity for us to get to know them and to actually issue a personal invitation to come here and worship with us. It is an opportunity, if we do it right, to actually collect addresses or to go with names and emails and other information that we might get that we could follow up on and actually make a personal visit to them down the road and ask them to come in. We need people to help. As Jonathan said, we need bags of candy. We need volunteers to staff the various stations. We need people to work registration. We need you to decorate your car. We need you to be nice. We need you to be friendly. We need you to put on your best face and to reach out to this community. And if you hadn't signed up to help, do that this morning at the back table. Now, if you come up later and say, I don't know what I can do to help, I'm not sure what I can say to you at that point. After an announcement already, and after putting it here in the sermon, and after a bulletin article, there's a spot for everyone. But every great ministry starts slow. But the important thing is that we start. We need your help. Now, I'm very aware, and I want to throw this in here, I'm very aware that these community outreach activities will not in and of themselves save souls. I know that. Gift bags and festivals alone will not win the world for Jesus. It's that clear. It's that clear. It takes some teaching. My fellowship, the warmth of my friendship will tell you a whole lot of things about me. It'll tell you how Jesus is working through me, but it will not tell you about the atoning death of our Lord. It just takes words to do that. The compassion that I show you, the marvelous service that I give you, clothes I put on your back, visits I make to you, food I put in your mouth, it'll tell you a lot of things about me. It'll tell you a lot about my God, but it will not explain baptism and all of its ramifications, that it's essential in order to go to heaven, that you need to do it in order to be forgiven of your sins, in order to be obedient to Jesus. Somebody has to use words to tell that. Because, you see, that's what God did in the Bible. He used words. And a cup of cool water just won't say that. It'll say a lot, but it won't say that. So ultimately, the church must pick up the Bible and faithfully proclaim the message. We could forget that. We must not forget that. Romans 10:17 still says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we have to have a beginning point. There has to be a start. And it's our sincere prayer that this beginning of these outreach activities, Hugs for Huskies, Heroes Unmasked, and other things that are yet to come, it is our sincere prayer that this can be the springboard for sharing God's Word and telling the old, old story. Now, as we close this morning, I got one more question. I told you a while ago I had two questions. One then, and I want to ask you one more. And I want you to answer it with utmost seriousness. And I'm not being cute, and I'm not trying to be smart aleck. I'm very sincere. It fits any church, not just this one. But if West Park closed its doors tomorrow, would Katie even know we were gone? You with me? If we shut down tomorrow, would anybody in this town, in this community, realize it? And good people, if the answer to that, if there is the slightest no, I don't think they'd notice. We got a serious problem. You see that? And we need to fix it immediately. It takes more than preaching the Word of God for people to know that we exist. It takes our commitment. It takes our passion. It takes our diligence to be a city of salt and light. We want you to help us do that right now as we stand and as we sing.